Okay, welcome to everybody that's here tonight on this cold night. This is the first cold we had really this year since January, February. Anyway, it's kind of an adjustment to go to over 100 to down to, supposed to be down to 34, 35 tonight, something like that. Yeah, and so we have to adjust to that.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion by having a few moments of silent prayer. And that we can name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of your grace, for your faithfulness, for your love, your protection, your provision. We pray for Israel that you will help them stamp out the evil that has so so horrible. And we pray for our church and the churches around the country that they will be safe places and that we will be able to disseminate your word. So many things are happening so fast. We have to be grounded to not get in a dither. And that's why we're here tonight. One reason, anyway, is because we want to be stable. We want to be able to stand firm, know what we're talking about, and be able to do that without getting angry or being afraid. So we thank you for all these things. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you look in your Bible in Romans 10, we're going to actually start with verse 19, Romans 10, 19. And I know we've already gone over it, but we need to hear it again, not in the, just as review. But I'm going to start with verse 12. And we'll work our way up to verse 19, and that's where we're really going to start the teaching. So, Romans chapter 10 and verse 12. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. Greek could also be just the Gentiles. I mean, it doesn't mean just the Greeks. The Greek is a universal word in the most of the New Testament when it's talking about Gentile. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek or Gentile. For the same Lord is Lord over all, abounding in riches for all who call upon Him. Now we know we're not going to go back through that again because we recognize that that is only for believers. And when you acknowledge the Lord, then when you call on Him, then He is going to help you because that's what you're doing. You're calling for His help. Verse 13, for whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And of course, we all know at this point that this isn't talking about eternal salvation. It's talking about being delivered. Delivered from death, delivered from harm, delivered from whatever something is what it is that's challenging you. Verse 14. How then will they call on Him whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? So this is a progressive verse here, it goes from unbelief. If we don't believe, if we haven't heard, if we don't have a preacher, and if the preacher hasn't been sent, what is all this talking about? What is the theme behind all of this? I'm not going to have you answer now, but we'll go down to verse 19. How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things, good tidings. Verse 16. However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ. And then he says again, in verse 16, he says that they did not all heed the good news. That would be euangelion, the gospel. For or at least, it doesn't mean necessarily that he's talking about the gospel of eternal salvation. It's just good news. And it could mean several things. For faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But I say, surely they never heard, have they? So this is the second thing, time that he's brought up. They're not hearing. Well, what is it that they're not hearing? I mean, you have to get these pretty well seared in your mind to make sense out of this. And it's, you might think it sounds strange, but all this is about about righteousness. In fact, nearly the whole book of Romans is about righteousness. And remember, they were trying to get righteousness by keeping the law. And they said they have never heard. And we know that they heard because he's going to say it again. But he's bringing up, they're saying, we haven't heard. We haven't heard how to get righteousness apart from keeping the law. That's not stated here, but that's the underlying fact that we are dealing with here. So, in verse 16, it kind of gives it away. However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who hast believed our report? In other words, they heard the report, and they didn't heed it. Notice it doesn't say they didn't hear it. They didn't heed it. And the report was for them to know how to get God's righteousness. And that's why you have in verse 17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And they have heard that. But they're saying that in verse 18, but I say, surely they have heard, they never heard, have they? And then it says, indeed they have. So, why is it so important to have all this discourse about righteousness? Another way to say that is, how important is righteousness? Well, in most people's mind, we can produce righteousness. I guess you could call it man's righteousness. But what does God think about man's righteousness? How far can you get to heaven, towards heaven, with your own righteousness? Well, the sun is 93 million miles away, and I don't think you can go 3 feet with your own righteousness as far as God is concerned. He's the one that created the sun anyway. But the whole thing is that righteousness is so important because it seems to be innate in people that if they are that they want to have righteousness, but most of them want to do it their way, not God's way. Because when you do it God's way, you have nothing to crow about. He gets all the glory. And if you are working hard, if let's say you're a legalist, a believer that it judges everybody else because you're so much better than they are in your own mind, and that you're thinking, well, I'm the cat's meow here. And of course, the Bible says that our righteousness before God is as filthy rags. He does not accept it. That's what all this is about. So if you have heard the good news. The good news is that you can acquire righteousness and be accepted by God through faith. Period. Is that hard to understand? It's not hard to understand. But not only in the time that this was written, the people were rejecting it, the Jews especially, because they were told that you have to keep the law, and that kind of fed their ego, and they liked the ring to it. And so they just rejected the idea that you could get God's righteousness or be acceptable before God by your own efforts. That's what all this is about. And so in verse 18, when it says, "But I say, surely they have never heard, have they? But indeed they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world." And that takes you to Psalm 19. And Psalm 19 is the first six verses are definitely talking about the stars. And so God put His message in the heavens through the stars, not only by their names, but as their shapes and as the signs that they give. And again, if you want to find, if you're going to look at the star series, it's online now. I would just start with number one and start going through it, because it's in a way that you can understand it piece by piece. And that's what this is talking about. But through the stars, because the message that God has put in the stars, He says, indeed they have heard. Now, verse 19. "But I say, surely Israel did not know, did they?" And again, here, well, let's look at it on the board. This is verse 19. This is where I was going to start this evening. There it is. I'll make it bigger for you. Let me see if I can get this away. Let's see how I can do this. Let's just put tabs only. Okay. Okay, you see that all right? Okay, so we're up to verse 19 now, and it says, "But I say, did Israel not know?" He's already asked about this, but he doesn't answer it. He says, first Moses says, "I will provoke you," and he's talking about the Israelites, "to jealousy by those," we hear he's talking about Gentiles, "who are not a nation. And I will move you to anger by a foolish nation." So that sounds like it's contradictory when it says you are not a nation. You're not a nation. He's talking about just the Gentiles are not a nation that He approves us. And in God's mind, they're not really a nation. Who are not a nation. "And I will move you to anger by a foolish nation." He's talking to whom here? The Israelites. And He's going to make them jealous, because God is going to essentially have, He's had it temporarily at least with the Israelites, because they always try Him and they reject Him and they're just disobedient and so forth. And so He's going to go to the Gentiles, that this is going to inspire in God, in the Israelites to be jealous. And He's going to be put, the Israelites, see, they went around and they dressed better, they were more informed, better educated, and they had everything going for them. And they looked at the Gentiles as inferior. They didn't like them. In fact, most of the time they hated them. They wouldn't even talk to one another. And so they're going to be jealous when God is no longer dealing with them, and He's dealing with the Gentiles, and they are the ones that are going to be acceptable to God and receive God's own righteousness. Because of why? Because they believed in the message. They believed in Jesus Christ. And they are not happy about that. So in verse 18, In verse 18, Paul says, "Surely they have never heard, have they?" And then he goes to Psalm 19 and says, he's talking about indeed they have. But now, I'm comparing verse 18 now with verse 19. Again, here in verse 19, he said, did Israel not know? And it isn't stated, but it's understood that indeed they did know. They knew and rejected the way to be acceptable before God by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. The apostle anticipated another objection. This is Apostle Paul. Someone might argue, yes, Israel heard, but she did not understand that God purposed to offer righteousness by faith to all mankind, including Gentiles. So that argument that they heard but they couldn't understand, that God purposed to offer righteousness by faith to who?
Everybody.
All mankind. Wouldn't that include the Israelites? Of course it would. So they don't have a leg to stand on there either. And it's also including the Gentiles. Well, that was a quote from the Bible Knowledge Commentary. In Romans 1:21-22, it says, for even though they knew God, they knew that God existed. And we learned in Romans chapter 1 that those who reject God are really, it's not that they can't know God or understand God, because God has shown Himself through the creation that He made. And I think in verse 16 says, and they are without excuse. So they know that God exists, but they don't want to do it His way. They want to do it their own way, so they reject Him. And that's how they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. You remember hearing that before in Romans? The people were trying to make the case that they didn't hear and they didn't know about God's offer of His free gift of righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul makes it clear by quoting Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 21. Now I have that right below, and I'm going to stick with that. Just going to that, but what I did, where you see right under here, it says read Deuteronomy 32:16-21. I wanted to read those verses going up to verse 21, and you get a better idea of it. But in verse 21, since this is just a review, we'll go with it. Here it is, right here. Deuteronomy 32:21. They have made me jealous with what is not God's. Now, this whole thing from Deuteronomy 32 to verse 16 through 21, it's just one horrible thing after another. They were just despicable people. And so God is speaking here, and He says, they have made me jealous with what is not God, which are idols. They have provoked me to anger with their idols, so I will make them jealous with those who are not a people, which are the Gentiles. I will provoke them, that is the Israelites, to anger with a foolish nation. So what you have here is God is essentially shutting down the Israelites temporarily because they deserve it. Through all this time, God kept trying to encourage them, and He gave them leeway. And finally, He has to stop the grace and then start the wrath. And so He says, okay, I'm going to show them what it's like to be jealous, and I'm going to provoke them with the people. He says, a foolish nation. That's the way the Jews saw the Gentiles. And the Gentiles are not just Greeks. They're anybody that is not a Jew is a Gentile in the Bible. So this is where we start our lesson tonight. In Romans chapter 9, verse 24 through 25 says, even us whom He called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. And He says also in Hosea 2:23, I had to put that in there, I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not my beloved. Who is He talking about there? The Gentiles. He's talking about the Gentiles. He's going to go to people who are not His people. His people are the Israelites, the Jews. But He's going to go to another people that were not My people, but they're going to be My people, at least for a while. And her beloved who was not beloved. Now this is, I put the whole verse here of Hosea 2:23 because this is just a portion of that verse, and you'll get more of the understanding when you see Hosea 2:23, the entire verse. This is it. Hosea 2:23. Then I will sow her for Myself in the earth, and I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. Now, who is the her? Gentiles here. He's talking about Gentiles. And I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. Then I will say to those who were not My people, referring to the Gentiles, you are My people, and they shall say, you are My God. Now, this is full-throated here. It's already taken place that God has set Israel aside because of their behavior and their hard-heartedness. And He went to the Gentiles, and this is essentially a prophecy of what was going to take place, which did take place. Am I going too fast? Y'all still with me?
Sure.
Okay.
You said her as the Gentile. You sure
it's not the Israelites? Yeah, I'm sure. I will call them My people who were not My people. What? Then I will sow for her Myself in the earth, and I will have mercy on her who have not attained mercy. The Jews, the Israelites had mercy. I mean, He kept offering it to them, and they kept rejecting it. Then I will say to those who are not My people, then I will sow for her Myself in the earth, and I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. Well, I guess it would. I was thinking that was the unbelievers. I mean, I'm saying I thought it was talking about the Gentiles. But I think you have a point. The first part He must be talking to. Then I will sow for her Myself in the earth, and I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy.
Then.
But, huh?
Then.
Yeah, but you see, when it said, I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy, the Gentiles had not obtained mercy, and they didn't obtain mercy because God wasn't dealing with them. No, they didn't. But that doesn't mean it's not talking about the Gentiles. Then I will say to those who were not My people, they're not My people, they didn't obtain mercy, you are My people, and they shall say, you are My God. This is when the Lord has already decided that He's going to not put up with a stiff-necked, rebellious people. And He's still dealing with the Jews that same way. And the Jews are completely, temporarily set aside. He's not dealing with Israel like He had in the past, because now the focus is on the church age. Now in Romans 9:26, I'm starting out with Romans 9:24-25, and then I put this in here to explain about what Hosea is saying, and now there is Romans 9:26 and 9. I guess I forgot to put it in there. 9:26. Let me look at it. Romans 9. Y'all can turn to it too. 9:26. Okay. And that shall be that in the place where it was said to them, you are not My people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. Who is He talking about there? Gentiles. They were not His people. Every time you see it say it's not His people, It can't be talking about the Jews because they are his people. So he's turning away from the Israelites, from the Jews. And now he's dealing with the Gentiles. You'll see there's a lot more here that's going to support that. So also in Romans chapter 9, verse 29 through 32, Isaiah has something to say here. Romans 9, 29 through 32. And as Isaiah said before, quote, "Unless the Lord of the Sabbath had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom, and we would have become, we have been made like Gomorrah." That if what? If they hadn't, unless the Lord of the Sabbath had left them a seed. In other words, they were so incalcitrant that God could have wiped them all out, but he didn't. He left a remnant. Verse 30. "What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith." That's what got them, the righteousness of God. That's what saved them. And God is dealing with them now because of they didn't reject the how you get righteousness, which is of faith. And of course, we know that's faith. What kind of faith in Jesus Christ? That's the only way anybody has ever or will ever have the imputed righteousness of God. And another reason that righteousness is so important, and if you did a word search on righteousness, just in Romans, you'd be surprised how many times it's there, because it's a very important word. And we have to have perfect righteousness to be able to get into heaven. And the only way that God could achieve that through us is to impute it to us who have faith in Christ. Verse 31. "But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness..." What's the law of righteousness? That's trying to keep, to become righteous by keeping the law. What's the problem with not with trying to keep righteousness by keeping the law to attain righteousness? What's wrong with that? Huh?
Depending on yourself.
Well, you're praying that is true. You're depending on yourself, but you can't do it because you can't keep the law. None of us can keep the law. And so that's what they were trying. "But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, thinking, I'll be righteous enough for God to accept me, has not attained to the law of righteousness." Verse 32, it says, why? "Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law." And you're right, Danny. It has to do with they were trying to do it on their own. They wanted to take the credit for it. But we all know by experience that we can't keep the law. And if you just break one law one time, in James it says you have broken the whole law. So have you ever broken even one law? Let me put it this way. Have you ever broken one out of the Ten Commandments just one time? Have any of us done that? Well, all of us have done it. And so you got to keep the law perfectly. And if you could keep the law perfectly, then you could be saved and go to heaven. There's only one person that was able to do that. And he didn't need to have that in order to go to heaven. We're talking about Jesus Christ. He went to the cross so that we could. Israel was ignorant of the salvation truth contained in her own scriptures. Including that the gospel would reach the Gentiles as promised in Deuteronomy 32:21. Did we read that already a while ago? Is this it? 32. Yeah, there it is. "They have made me jealous with what is not God idols. They have provoked me to anger with their idols. So I will make them jealous with those who are not my people, Gentiles. I will provoke them, the Israelites, to anger with a foolish nation. Who was the foolish nation? It was the Israelites. They were foolish. They had the law. They had everything that they couldn't say we didn't know or we couldn't hear or whatever, because they're the ones that had the scriptures. Isaiah 65, 1 through 2. Did we go through that one too? Do we have one here with Isaiah? I think we did. Okay. Let's go to it. Isaiah 65, 1 and 2. Let's go to our Bible. Isaiah 65. Well, Isaiah is a big book. Long book. Isaiah, 65, verse 1 and 2. Y'all there? Well, you have Isaiah comes right after Proverbs. Proverbs is after the Psalms, but you have the in between it, if I can get here.
It's somewhere in the Psalms?
No, I'm just telling you, it's past the Psalms, it's past Proverbs. Ecclesiastes comes right after the Psalms, I think. Let me see.
Proverbs.
Yeah. Okay. So Isaiah chapter 65, verse 1 and 2. I have to turn my page because some of it's over here. Okay. Do you have a pericope at Isaiah 65? A title? What does it say? Okay. That's what mine is also. A rebellious people. What's that?
The righteousness of God's judgment.
Okay. So, chapter 65. God is speaking. He says, I permitted myself to be sought by those who did not ask for me. That would be who? Gentiles. I permitted myself to be found by those who did not seek me. Gentiles. I said, here am I, to the nation which did not call on my name. Verse 2, I have spread out my hands all day long to a rebellious people. Who is that?
Israel.
Israel, right, the Israelites. Who walk in the way which is not good, following their own thoughts. Now, this is what all this is about, is they were arrogant. They had the scriptures. They had the prophecies. They had so many things that the Gentiles didn't have. But they also had an attitude. They had an arrogant attitude. And they wanted to keep the law and take credit for it. And they could do that. And they did that. But they never got God's righteousness, because they never had faith in Jesus Christ. So that's... I'm trying to give you some background here. So here, this is the next to last verse in chapter 10. Romans 10:20 says, and Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those, referring to Gentiles, who sought me not. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. That's what we just read. This is a quote from Isaiah 65, verse 1 and 2. You see how many times in Romans, Paul is going back to the Old Testament to get Scripture in order to prove his point. In fact, in Romans, the going back to the Old Testament to get quotes is done in Romans more than any other place in the New Testament. And of course, Paul was a genius and he had all these things. But this is a message to us. One reason that we have to go over the scriptures that we have learned, and not only just for the overall work of the book, but we need it to know it well enough so when we are in a situation and somebody's saying something that is not biblical, instead of us just saying, well, no, you ought to do so and so, if you can quote the Bible, especially if they're believers, they're toast. I mean, what can they say? You can really augment what you're talking to someone about, especially if it's spiritual matters or doctrinal matters. This is what Paul did. He would just bring out a quote, and these people were Old Testament people. And, of course, the Jews, they knew the Scriptures, but they rejected them. So, right under this we have, the Gentiles in darkness were finding Christ. They didn't know anything about Him. Do you know when Christ first started teaching, He told the people, don't go to the Gentiles. He came to the Jews first. And we'll see that as well. One reason He went to the Jews first was because God was going to use the Gentiles in order to make them jealous. So they had to be first. They're the ones that rejected God. And you can't believe how... What's the word? How stupid they were. I mean, Jews are very intelligent. But when it comes to the Scriptures and believing in Christ, they just didn't have it. Because they were arrogant. So the Gentiles in darkness were finding Christ. They didn't have the Scriptures. They didn't have the feast days. They didn't have the temple. They didn't have the priest. They didn't have any of those things. And yet they were the one that were finding Christ, because they were open. So what excuse could Israel, who had the Old Testament Scripture, offer? They are entirely without excuse. That was from J. Vernon McGee. Now, here's Isaiah 65, 1 through 3. We just read verses 1 through 2, but let's pick up 3 at the bottom. A people who continually provoke me to my face. Who was doing that? The Israelites. Can you imagine the audacity to just... We've been going through some of these verses, and remember when they said, when they were in the wilderness, and they challenged God and said, can you make a table for us while we're in the wilderness? That was sarcasm, because they wanted more meat. And they didn't like the manna, and they were complaining. And they said, can you make a feast? Well, He could make anything He wants to make. But it's just so the defiance, the open hostility. And this is what this is talking about. A people who continually provoke me to my face. That's why God said, I've had it. You're not in the game anymore. I've got another whole team over here, and I'm going to deal with them. Now, I haven't forgot you. I will deal with you in the future, but you're sitting on the bench on the sideline for right now. Let's turn our Bibles to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, we'll start with verse 44. Now, Acts comes right before Romans. Acts 13. Acts 13, some of these verses, these chapters are pretty long. Okay, verse 44. Y'all there? You have a pericope there? It's right after Acts, Cindy. You got it?
I've got a Screwy Bible.
A what?
A Screwy Bible. I've had a long time.
Well, there might be one in the center if you want to get another one.
Yeah, that might be a good idea.
Okay.
I had a whole bunch, and I don't know where else.
Okay, what do you have for a pericope? Okay, what do you have, Mary?
Christianity to the uttermost part, for the most part of the world, first missionary journey, events in India.
Vada, what do you have? Do you have one?
Blessing and conflict in Antioch.
Okay. I've got, you must have a New American Standard. I have a study Bible.
I start at verse
42. Oh, yeah? Well, my pericope starts there. Well, if we can read 42 and 43 to bring us up to it. This is verse 42. As Paul and Barnabas were going out, the people kept begging that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. Boy, wouldn't you like to have that kind of thing happen in America? Verse 43. Now, when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and of the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God. Verse 44. Then the next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. So Paul was a great speaker, but this was the Lord getting all these people together in the synagogue for what Paul is going to tell them. Verse 45. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. So I'm not sure here. It doesn't seem, I didn't read this far back before this, but it appears to me that these are Gentiles that he was going to meet on the Sabbath. Was that a... That's what it looks like. And when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. Verse 46. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first." Who's he talking to?
Israel.
I think what's happened is these are not the Gentiles. I think these were Jews that were really Paul's message was resonating with them, and the whole city turned out, and they were there. And when it says that the Jews saw the crowds and were filled with jealousy and so forth, I think that's the leaders, the spiritual leaders of the Jews. And they couldn't have that because they were actually hearing the truth. And so they began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first," that would be the Israelites, "since you repudiated it and judge yourself unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles." Right there he says, we're tired of it, we're done, we're turning from the Gentiles. Why? Because they repudiated the teaching that Paul was giving them. So that's a very important verse. Let's go on, we'll go to verse 50. Verse 47. "For so the Lord had commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth." He's talking to Paul, and Paul was the one that God determined to go to the Gentiles. That was where his ministry was. "That you may bring salvation to the end of the earth." Now, what kind of salvation is that? What do you think?
Covers everything.
Huh?
It's everything for anybody who wants to be.
Well, what did you say, Mary? Okay. This is a hard one because I would lean towards that as well. But most of the time when you have this, it is talking about deliverance, that you may bring deliverance to the end of the earth. But we'll just set that aside for right now, because some of these are very hard. This is one of the ones that's hard to call. Verse 48. "When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Okay, that pretty well sets it. Yeah, I just didn't read far enough.
The context.
Yeah, the context. That's what I was looking for, context, yeah. And verse 49, and the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region, but the Jews incited the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. I might as well read the last two verses. But they shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. Now this is what we've told, the Bible tells us in other verses, other places as well, that if you are giving the gospel to someone, are you giving them doctrinal truth, and they just are haughty, they don't want to hear it, they want to change the subject or whatever, the best thing to do is dust the feet off your shoes, your sandals, go somewhere else. That's good advice. And then it says, and the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Now, they weren't groaning over these Pharisees that rejected the gospel. That's on them. They were filled with joy because of so many of them that did believe the gospel there. So that was, we have one, this is another one from Isaiah, right above here, and then we have this one in Acts. Here's another quote. Israel's continuing rebellious and unbelieving disobedience was judged by God's turning to the Gentiles. Did you get all that? It's their rebelliousness and unbelieving disobedience was judged by God's turning to the Gentile. That's how He judged them, was to turn to the Gentile. At the same time, God has not withheld salvation from the Jews. That's really important. Individually, anybody, anywhere, including these Jews, even though they might be in the midst of all these that rejected Him, at the same time, God has not withheld salvation from the Jews. He has held out His hands, imploring them to return to Him. God's sovereign choice also involves His restoring Israel and His being magnified thereby. That's real important. You understand? They are being, essentially, they're set aside. God's not dealing with them, but He hasn't forgot about them. And it says here that God's sovereign choice also involves His restoring Israel and His being magnified there. Oh, by the way, when is Israel going to be restored? No. Yeah, what is that? The second advent. That I've got a yeah, yeah. Really, the tribulation, that 7 years, the way I see it is that God takes no pleasure in making the earth such a horrible place and all the dastardly things that will be going on then. But that's what it takes to get their attention. That's what I think. That it gets so bad that they will finally come to their senses and say, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord, and then looking at Jesus Christ, their Messiah, and they believe. There's going to be a lot of them believe then. But it's not until Jesus Christ returns at the second advent that they are going to do that. I'll just go ahead and show you this right here. This would be a good place to show it, I guess. You see that? I don't know if I can make it bigger. Can y'all see it good enough?
Yeah.
Okay. This is the times of the Gentiles. We are in the times of the Gentiles. In 586 B.C., the Babylonian captivity, you remember they went there because they were not obeying God. They were supposed to take the land every seventh year. They were supposed to let the land go fallow, and they didn't do that. So God used the Babylonians to come down and destroy their the place and took them captivity for 70 years. So they 70 years they did not leave the ground fallow. It's like a sabbatical year, and you don't work. You trust the Lord for Him to supply. Well, they were greedy and they didn't like it, so they had to take their 70 years in captivity for that. And then at that same point was the end of David's ruling line. But you see where it says, right? Let me back up. I just have a few minutes. I'm trying to rush it. I don't want to do that. The red line represents the Gentiles. The blue line, the dispensation of the Jews and the tribulation. The green is the church, and the gold is the millennium. So when they came back after Babylon, 70 years, there was no more of David's ruling line. But it's in Daniel 2, 34 through 35, is when Nebuchadnezzar had the dream, and you have the gold, and then the silver, and then the bronze, and then the clay and iron mixed together, so forth. And he was presenting what was going to happen in the future. And so, when you have the dispensation of the Jews and the tribulation, they are under... look at the red line. It's when David's ruling line ended. That's when the Gentiles, which would be the church. I know there's Jews that are in the church also, but this, what it's showing is that the Gentiles are going to be over the Jews all the way to the second advent. You see that? And for the Jews, you have the dispensation of the Jews, which ended at Pentecost. That's when the church age began. There you have the green. And Israel became a nation May 14, 1948, somewhere along in that area. And then we're going to have the rapture. And then we're going to have the tribute. We're not going to have it, but the people are going to have the tribulation. And it's still going to be Jews that... it's not the time of the Jews yet. It's not the time of the Jews until the second advent, after they've gone through the tribulation, and there's going to be, you know, it's a horrible thing, but at the second advent, by that time, there's going to be, I won't give a number, but multitudes of Jews that are going to see that they were wrong by not accepting Jesus Christ as their Messiah. And when He comes back, they will see Him and said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." And so that's the end of the Jewish time. Now, well, I was thinking about this recently. Just think how far back, however far back you can think of it. We can't go in our minds and know exactly what happened outside the Bible. But the Jews have been kicked around. They've been mongrels, and they have been the enemy ever since Jesus Christ walked the earth. And it's still that way. In fact, it's at a boiling point. It's worse than I've ever seen it. And even now, let's say the rapture happens soon, really soon. If it happens, you know, we're out of here, but it's still going to be the Gentiles ruling until the second advent. And the reason that the tribulation has to be in between there, because have you ever seen anybody that is really stiff-necked and stubborn and you just can't reach them? Well, God can turn up the heat to where they start thinking another way. And a lot of them are going to be saved. And that's why that last seven-year period had to take place, because... They even in Israel today, they continue to be stiff-necked and contrary to Jesus Christ being their Messiah. I've been told that in Israel now, most of the people there, of course, they're not believers, but they're not really steeped in Jewish custom anyway, because they don't read the Old Testament scriptures. They go to rabbis and they have the Mishnah and the Talmud. Those are like these what do they call the things anyway, when you study and you have I just went blank in my mind about, yeah, that's what I was thinking about. Thank you. The Mishnah and the Talmud are essentially commentaries. It's tradition mainly in there, but it's not ordained. It's not biblical. It's not scripture. So they don't know anything about the old Bible, the Old Testament anyway. And they, I'm sure, do. And I haven't been to Israel, but this is what I've been told by people who have been there often. So that's what we're talking about here. Is it started at the end of David's rule, which is around the captivity. If you go to Daniel 2, 34 through 35, it talks about the rock that was cut without hands, which is referring to Jesus Christ, is going to come, and he's going to hit the toes of the image, and when he does that, all of these things are going to be wiped away, and this is when Jesus Christ is going to come back at the second advent. So I'm just freelancing here, trying to give you a scope of how these things are all tied in together. And so the Gentiles, and this is one reason that the Jews don't trust Christians, because there were times that Christians persecuted them. And everywhere they went, throughout all their ages, someone is trying to get out there and kill them and to hurt them. And it's still going on. And Satan is behind this whole thing. I guess he's very busy with his minions stirring up all the anti-Semitism, not just here in the whole world. I just can't believe that. I think in one way it's good that all these demonstration, these horrible people come out and they say, let's have a ceasefire. Now, okay, what they're saying is Hamas and its butchers went out and killed over, what is it, 1,400, 1,600 people, something, massacred them. And now they will say, well, let's call a truce. Is that justice? No, it's not justice. And to see so many people in our schools, in the universities, I don't know where all this is going, but I tell you what, we better hold on tight to the Lord and just cling to Him, because this is craziness I've never witnessed before. And when you have this many people worldwide that are persecuting the Jews, something big is up. I mean, they've always suffered. But I've never seen them suffer like this. Anyway, I'm out of time. I guess I'll just turn this off. Can I just turn this off? Yeah. Y'all have any questions before we close? Okay. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful. In fact, we feel honored that we can study these things and get a line on how important it is to know these things. I can't imagine what it would be like to have a people that are rebellious, that are your people, and then have others who are Gentiles that are not arrogant and they're humble, and so many of them are saved, but so many of them are not. Just everywhere around the world, there's nothing but wrath and sadistic demon activity, and we're so thankful that we are protected. We are your children, and we have the Holy Spirit, and we have you. You never leave us, you never forsake us. But we pray that you will help us to get this all solidified in our mind so that we can stand firm for the truth of your word, to be able to have conversations with those who are mixed up. We don't want to get into an argument, but if they're open, we want to know it well enough to explain it to them. And out of this whole thing is your magnificent grace that's pointing towards you holding out your hands to rebellious people so that they would be able to humble themselves and through faith in Christ receive your righteousness, which is the key. We thank you for this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.